In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is the only Son, himself God, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This fantastic piece of writing is the introduction to what we call the Gospel of John. So it felt only right that as we started this series on the Gospel of John, this passage be our beginning. This is a book which is unlike any other in our Bibles. It's known as a Gospel account, which means that its primary purpose is to reveal good news about Jesus Christ. But even the other Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they're quite similar to one another, and John is a bit weird by comparison. So to get a good sense of what John is trying to communicate in this Gospel, we're going to focus each week from now through until Easter on a different story from the Gospel of John, each one that can only be found in John's Gospel. Now, I was quite surprised in looking through this, some of these stories that I think of as kind of classic, the thing about Jesus' life is this story is part of it, and actually it's only in John and not in the other three. But I think it's a particularly interesting journey to go on, to read through John, to look at these stories that are different from the other Gospels, and to think about why that might be, see what we can learn from these stories. And if you're reading through our daily Bible reading plan and have finished Exodus, or if you want to join in, we're going to start on John's Gospel and read through that together now as well. But as you go through that, bear that in mind. This Gospel is unlike the others, but these peculiarities of John, even when they seem to kind of contrast against Matthew, Mark and Luke, they're trying to tell us something specific, and we get a unique perspective on who Jesus is through this account. So today I'm going to do a really short bit about the context for the book, and then I'm going to dig into that introduction I just read, because there's so much good stuff buried within there. But to set the scene then, before Christmas we were looking at discipleship. And I shared with you a little bit about some of the sources that go into the different, or I believe to go into the different Gospel accounts. If you need reminding, I think we've got an image to go up on the screen. There you go. So in kind of biblical scholarship, the idea is that Mark is probably the first Gospel that was written. And then both the authors of Matthew and of Luke's Gospel had access to Mark's Gospel. They also had access to another source that we call Q, from the word Quell or Kel, which means sayings. So quite a lot of the sayings you'll see similarities in Matthew and Luke, potentially from another source called Q. And then they each have their own stories and bits of writing that you don't find elsewhere. So they're kind of independent. So M and L, they're called on this little picture. But I wonder if you noticed anything on there. There's no John. John's nowhere to be seen. John is almost entirely independent as in terms of our sources for its writing. It's also thought to have been the last gospel written. It's typically dated to the end of the first century, so somewhere between 90 and 110 AD. You're looking at 60 or 70 years after the death of Jesus, 20 or 30 years after Mark's gospel was written. It's written in good Greek, which I'll come back to in a second, but this shows it's as a gospel, it shows an awareness of Jewish customs and traditions as well. So it's the last written, good Greek, awareness of Jewish culture, traditions and customs. So we don't know where it was written. People have got different ideas, but based on that little bits of information we can gather, the likelihood is it was probably intended for a mixed audience of Greek-speaking Jews and non-Jews somewhere outside of Israel. Now, the question about who wrote it is also not entirely clear. We have this thing called reception history, which basically is looking at how ideas evolve and develop over time. And the reception history from this is that the author is attributed as John, hence why we call it John's Gospel. It doesn't say in it, this was written by me, I'm John, I'm 33, and I do this and that. This is the tradition from the earliest point, I think the end of the second century, someone identifies the author as John. Now, within the text, there's some good reasons why you might come to that conclusion. But also, there's some fairly convincing arguments why it might not have been John the disciple. This is John that they think it might be, John the apostle or one of the 12 disciples, John. First and foremost, John was a fisherman in a rural part of Israel who probably wouldn't have been able to write maybe at all, but if he could write, not in kind of advanced level Greek. I'm going to do a more detailed exploration of the authorship of John's Gospel for the reflection this week because I don't want to take up my time now. I'm trying to learn better what stuff is good for Sundays and what people might want to like tap into with their own accord later in the week. So you can read that next Friday if you're interested in the authorship of the Book of John. But ultimately, we don't know who wrote it or where it was written, and we have a rough time frame as to when it was written. What we do know, however, is that John's Gospel makes some quite developed theological points, and it has this unique, string of unique stories and writings that go throughout it. Now, there is an understanding that John's Gospel, one of its purposes, and one of the reasons why it might be quite unique, is that it's trying to combat something that was happening at the time. At the end of the first century, you might have come across these people, this kind of group of teaching called the Gnostics. For those of you that don't know or need reminding, Gnosticism was kind of a set of ideas which was developed around the same sort of time as early Christianity, but quite a lot of their teachings were contrary to Christian teaching and Christian ideas. I'm going to give you three quick examples of some Gnostic teachings which relate to why John might have specifically written this gospel, or why the author might have written it in this particular way. So first, this name Gnostics, it's a Greek word, gnosis, just means knowledge. But the Gnostics believed that there was a secret knowledge which led to salvation. You can imagine, based on Christianity, the teaching of Jesus, and kind of the main point of the story of Christianity, why that might be problematic. But they believed there was a secret knowledge that you had to have to get salvation. They also, a lot of time, the Gnostics would deny the humanity of Jesus. So they would say Jesus was really fully God, but just appeared to have a human form. It wasn't a kind of a real, you know, in Christianity's the idea is fully God and fully human. They say, no, not fully human, fully God appearing to be as a human. And then finally, for now, the Gnostics, or some of them at least, rejected the God of the Old Testament. They would see these stories and say that this was, you know, a lower God, not the main God, this kind of smaller God who was responsible for the world, particularly the kind of the fallen material world, these things that were flawed. That was how they thought of God. So for John's Gospel, there's an emphasis on Jesus as the revelation of God's truth, as opposed to that secret knowledge. There's an emphasis on the humanity of Jesus as God in the flesh, as opposed to this kind of divine being who just appeared to be human. And there's an emphasis on the goodness of creation, not the flawed world that the Gnostics thought about. Now, these themes are kind of interwoven throughout the Gospel account, and you'll come across those in different ways. But they start, and they're really visible in that passage we read at the start in John 1. So we're going to get stuck into that now. Look at what it's saying and why it might be saying it. In the beginning was the Word. That's a strong start. I've never written a talk with such a commanding start as that, I don't think. Might even feel quite familiar if you've read the Bible a little bit. You've been around the block a few times. We've heard this entrance before, right at the start of our Bibles, in the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's two things here that I want to note. First, starting John's Gospel with "in the beginning" would have been a familiar reference point. These people wouldn't necessarily have needed prompting. They hear "in the beginning" and they think, I know that, I know where it's from. And there's a connection formed. Almost a year ago, February last year, we did a series at Resound on the I Am statements of Jesus. Anyone remember those? I'm not going to test you, just if you remember the talks. But as part of that, we talked about... I talked about sampling in music. We did a little music quiz about how they use parts of music from the older times and rework it. And it's similar to the Old Testament being quoted in the New Testament and how this worked to create a connection between the old and the new and the familiar and the present. And so there's no coincidence that John's Gospel starts with "in the beginning." This is a resonating entrance to the beginning of all things. It's building on familiarity. But not only does it touch upon the original beginning that people would be familiar with in the beginning, but it symbolizes a new beginning. Second, then, we can note that this is our first point of difference, even in three words. We get the first point of difference between John's Gospel and the other Gospels. Now, Mark, the oldest gospel written, we think, goes back to John the Baptist. That's kind of the oldest it gets in about the first century in Judea. Matthew goes back further than that. Matthew offers this genealogy, or a kind of family tree of sorts, which goes back to Abraham. So you're going back further and further into history. Then you get Luke, that goes through a similar sort of journey, but past Abraham to Adam. Supposedly the first human, the very start of humanity connected to Jesus. But in referencing Genesis 1, John is showing a connection of Jesus that stretches back even further than Adam. It goes back to the very beginnings of the universe, the start of all creation. The "in the beginning" of John is the beginning of all beginnings. So we're told that "in the beginning was the Word." Now, you might not have a clue what that means, and that's understandable. If you just read this book alone, you've got no extra evidence. If you've been around again a little while, maybe you've got some ideas picked up along the way. But imagine hearing this for the first time or reading it for the first time. "In the beginning was the Word," full stop. The Word's got capitals, possibly a name. But what does that mean? What's it talking about? Well, so as I said, this was written in Greek, and that word, "word," in Greek was logos. And that's got its own connotations in Greek philosophy, which I'm not going to go into now. You'll be glad to hear. But it's used here to describe Jesus. This is the title given to Jesus. We can tell this partly because in this same passage, it describes the journey of the Word, becoming flesh, living among us. This is depicting the beginning of Jesus' story. So logos, or the Word of God, become titles that are given to Jesus. This is a way we can know Jesus in John's Gospel. Now, across the Old Testament, God tends to speak in particular situations. There are specific instances where God will choose to speak to the people. God's Word was given as a prophetic voice. Sometimes it'll be instructing the people or guiding the people. Sometimes it'll be a word of encouragement. Other times, words of judgment. The prophetic voice is one of divine wisdom. We see also then in the Genesis 1 story, that same parallel. It's not just the word of God as divine wisdom, but also an act of creation. God speaks the world into being. Let there be light, and there was light. God's word is creative. And we get the symbolism between God's voice and God's creative power. So John's Jesus then, being titled the Word of God, right at the start of it, shows that Jesus is embodying both the prophetic voice of God and it's symbolic of God's creativity. John goes on to clarify this just after. All things came into being through him. The Word, which we can understand as Jesus, was there at the start of all things, crafting and forming all creation. The Word, or Jesus, was God and was with God. This is kind of an early foundation for this idea of the Trinity of God, God's nature being three in one. We don't get a mention here, of the Holy Spirit specifically, but there is a tone set for the idea that God is more than just one. You kind of have the monotheistic God is one. In the Jewish tradition, that's like a huge thing. Their Shema, they've got a core prayer, is about God is one. God, our God is one. This develops this idea. God is not just that limited idea of one. Jesus is both the same as God and distinct from God. He was God and was with God. Now, when it comes to the Trinity, there's a lot of conversation around the differences between the different parts of the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I think in John's Gospel, it's important that we think about the emphasis on the similarities. It's what's being made clear from the outset. Jesus is God. The same God from Genesis who created everything at the beginning. The God of the Old Testament. The God of Exodus that we just read through. Whatever this book tells us about the life, teachings, and purpose of Jesus, it's intending to show us that this is the life, teaching, and purpose of God's self. John's Jesus is the Word of God revealing God's truth to creation. In the stories we see in what we call our Old Testament, God speaks and reveals certain things. But there's a difference this time. The very word of God, that divine wisdom, is becoming human. It's going a step further than just speaking to communicate. This is becoming flesh. Now here we get another comparison with that Genesis 1 story. This one's a sneaky one. I almost missed this. But in Genesis 1, God says, "Then God said, let us make humans in our image according to our likeness." Humanity, according to Genesis, is created in the likeness of God. But here in John 1, in this parallel passage, God is formed into human likeness. The theological word for this is incarnation. It comes from a Latin word which just means made into flesh. But the idea of incarnation is the beginning of the good news that Christians celebrated for thousands of years. God, this divine being, has become a human, has come to live among us. Now, as we take this journey through the book of John over this coming weeks and months up to Easter, we'll see lots of different ideas about why God might have chosen to do that. What a mad thing to do for a God to become human, to come to live among us. It's an intriguing and inspiring journey that we're going to go on. And I'm looking forward to journeying with you all as we work through this gospel together. But to finish today, I don't want to leave you empty-handed. So we can pick out some clues from this first little passage that we've read as to why God might have become flesh. I'll keep these short and sweet. I'm not going to try and dig too deep into them. I'll leave that for you to do. Maybe we'll share this out with small groups and you can take time to think about, you know, what this is saying, what that might mean, what the implications might be. But what have we read this morning that might suggest why God becomes flesh? Well, in verse 9, John 1, verse 9, that is, it says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." Jesus came then to enlighten everyone. In verse 12, it says, "To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God." So Jesus came to give his believers power to become children of God. Verse 17 says, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus came to give us all grace and truth. Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory." Jesus came to show the glory of God. Elsewhere in that introduction passage, it said, "No one has ever seen God." But now Jesus has come as God to be seen. And then in verse 18, it says, "It is the only Son, himself God, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." Jesus then has come to make God known. In Jesus, we can know the heart of God. Now, you might notice at this point, there was no mention of salvation, no mention of sin. The defining characteristic of John's gospel from the outset is that Jesus is a revealer of God's truth. As for what he's going to reveal, you're going to have to come back next week and find out. Let's pray as we finish. God, we marvel at the magnitude of these claims, that in the beginning you were there, Jesus with you, creating all things. You didn't leave your creation just to take care of itself, to run itself into the ground as it might have done. But you became like us. You chose to communicate with us in person. And Lord, I thank you for the blessing that it is to believe that, if that's what we believe. But also that we have these records of what happened then. Of the amazing life and love displayed by Jesus, representing and revealing your truth. I pray that as we journey through this book of the Bible together, that you would continually speak to us, God. That you would continually reveal more to us. That we would be encouraged and excited by what we're seeing you do. And that your activity wouldn't remain bound to the pages of a book, but would be alive in our lives. That we would experience this for ourselves, that you are who you say you are. As we see each week new stories of your goodness, of your grace and truth, that we would know that for ourselves more and more. May these words be a blessing to this church community, Lord. As we go on this journey together, you be working among us. In your great name we pray. Amen.